Good morning. It is really good to see all of you here today at James Avenue. Thank you for coming out and being with us. And I appreciate very much the fine welcome that Larry gave a while ago. And in your opening announcements, did I hear the word eat? I think I heard something about eating here tonight after service and the fellowship meal. I am looking forward to that. Come back tonight and join us. He mentioned also during the communion service, a handout that I gave in Bible class. We didn't finish that. It will be my goal to finish that tonight during our Bible class time. I want to say to every father here today, Happy Father's Day. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 has already been read. I want to turn our attention to what I consider to be a companion passage, because if you understand that Colossians and Ephesians are both a part of what we refer to as the prison letters of Paul, these two books were probably written about the same time. If you could use a modern-day analogy, he might have taken both of them to the post office to mail on the same day. So there are going to be some similarities in thinking, some similarities in teaching between the two. It is not a coincidence that he goes over some of the same material in Colossians chapter 3, where he's talking about family relationships. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Well, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then in verse 21, he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Now, that reading comes from the New American Standard Bible. I love what he says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. I also like what he says in Colossians 3 and verse 21. Obviously, I like it because it is the Word of God. But it pricks my conscience, challenges my thinking to hear him say, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not do heart. It helps me to hear him say, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so I say very briefly again to all the fathers here today, Happy Father's Day. I am a strong believer in some things. You might attribute some of those just to me being raised in Alabama. I am Alabama born and bred and reared. I'll always be that way. By the way, I love living in the great state of Tennessee. But I get hard-headed about some things, my wife would tell you probably. And I have some ideas that I believe very strongly. I am a strong believer, by the way, in teaching children how to swim. Well, why in the world would you teach children how to swim? Well, it was a blessing to our children to be able to take them down to Hickman County to swim in Waymer Mathis's mill pond a number of years ago. That was a real blessing to our family. But my concern about teaching them how to swim has a much more practical meaning than that. I coined this saying. It goes like this: he that teacheth not his children to swim teacheth them how to drown. Does that make sense to you? Why did I want my children to learn how to swim? Because I wanted them not to drown. I knew a couple of young men when I was a teenager who both drowned in the same lake, 1 year apart, almost to the day. So we got them swimming lessons at a very early age. Why? Well, they could enjoy the activity, but number two, if they ever found themselves in water that was over their head, I wanted them to be able to escape that situation with their lives. And so Marie and Jason, our daughter and son-in-law, David and Shanta, our son and daughter-in-law, took all 10 of our grandchildren. How do you get 10 grandchildren from two children? That's very simple. The daughter has 8, the son has 2. But all 10 of those grandchildren, that's right, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? But that's the way it is. And we love every last one of them. We wouldn't send one of them back. And both our son and our daughter have taken all 10 of our grandchildren to a fella that they call the Swim Nazi. I don't know this guy's name All I know is that they call him the swim Nazi. They do that because he is very demanding. And bless your pea-picking heart, he doesn't care if he makes your child cry or not. And by the way, one thing he really despises, these things we call floaties. What are floaties? Well, that's his word. These flotation devices, these inflatable things, you put one on the child's right arm, you put one on the child's left arm, and supposedly those help them stay on top of the water. They get in the pool with those things on. They're kicking around having a big time because they got floaties on. They don't sink to the bottom. They begin to feel very secure in the water. What happens to them? They're by themselves. They come upon a body of water. Maybe they just kind of wander off, and they see the swimming pool. They don't have the floaties on. They go in the water. What happens to the child? That's how a lot of children die. You aware of that? None of us want to experience a disaster like that. So we thought it was a very good idea to drown-proof our children, to get them taught how to swim so they wouldn't drown if they fell in water that was over their head. And by the way, you take your children or grandchildren to the swim Nazi, his first objective is not to teach your child how to swim. It's to teach them how to turn over on their back and float in the event that they fall in the deep water sometime. Does that make sense? Before we're going to teach them how to swim, we're going to teach them how to not drown. And right there is where he's caused a lot of children, including two or three of my grandchildren, just to bawl their little eyes out because he hurt their feelings and made them do something they were afraid to do. And every last one of them went back and apologized for crying and being uncooperative. And we all wound up thankful that he took the approach they did because we thought it was important that they be drown-proof. I think it's even more important that our children become fireproof. What do you mean by that, preacher? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God one day, right? And we're going to go to one of two places. We're either going to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over many things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Or we're going to hear him say, "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the Bible describes that as a place of everlasting fire. We could talk for days on end about what that figure everlasting fire means. I take it to mean exactly what the Bible says. But even if it is only used as a figure of speech, how bad must reality be for it to be described in those terms? I wanted to make my children fireproof. But more than that, and I think a much more noble approach, mentality, is to say, I want to teach them to become productive citizens. I want to teach them to become godly people. And so to that end, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Let me advance the slide here if I can. Let me turn it on, and then maybe it will advance. Of course, it's a lot better when it's turned on. So what I've done is prepare the slide. And you'll see there a box that's got the scripture references in it. In the first place, we need to have the patience to nurture our children. We need the patience, dads, to be able to resist some ungodly reactions. Provoke not your children to wrath. I cannot think of anything that can try my patience more than a bunch of children. Do I love children? Absolutely. I absolutely love them dearly. You do too, don't you? But have they ever tried your patience? Have they ever gotten on your nerves? We got a little 4-year-old granddaughter that spends a lot of time at our house, and sometimes I just have to bite my tongue to resist saying, "Honey, you have gotten on all of my nerves, and you have finally found the last one." They can do everything imaginable to provoke us to anger. What kind of response do you need when that type of thing happens? What if I responded to all of their misdeeds with uncontrolled anger. Have you heard of child abuse? We've all known of children that have been physically and mentally abused. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 begins with a very obvious prohibition. Let me read it again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And that is an imperative verb. In other words, it is a command. You have the Greek word that means to make somebody angry, to provoke them to anger. And then in front of that, you have the Greek word for not. And it's God's way of saying, just don't do it. That passage, by the way, is used one other time in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 19, where Paul quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 21, where he says to Israel, I will anger you. What are you talking about? You have been rebellious against me. I am going to make you angry. Well, when it comes to our children, God says that's something you just don't want to do. What's wrong with anger? Well, there may be times that I want to be angry. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. But you also remember what James says in James chapter 1 and verse 20, and it's a statement that I need to memorize. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Now, there is such a thing as righteous indignation, but the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Can anything positive be accomplished by my unrestrained anger as a father? I can't imagine anything that could. Well, I need the patience to persist. And when I think about little children, there's a very good description of how little children are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I acted like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So I got to keep fighting the battle. You feel like giving up? Don't give up. You feel like giving into anger? Resist. And if you do, that may very well lead to thoughtfulness in the part of the child. And isn't it ironic? And I hadn't really got to the point of this statement yet, but here we go. It is ironic because I think about how my children's misdeeds or the childish behavior of my grandchildren could make Pappy angry. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Who was told here not to make whom angry? It didn't say, children, don't make your fathers angry, or they're going to go get the belt or the razor strop. Fathers, are you listening to me? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up, he says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Dads, Colossians 3 and verse 21, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Unrestrained anger on my part, provoking them to anger, discouraging them, can cause them to lose heart. And so God says to me as a father, you need to have patience so that you do not provoke a response of anger on their part, but you lead them to be thoughtful about their behavior and think in ways about how that behavior might be corrected. So let's go on then to point number two. Point number two, not only do I want to be patient in nurturing them, but I want to be preparing them for eternity. Notice in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that rather than provoking them to anger, I need to be bringing them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And again, we have here an imperative word, bring them up. And you know what the word literally means? It literally means to nourish somebody. What are you going to do after services today? Well, we're going to drive back to Murfreesboro, where I'm going to study a lesson for tonight. I'm going to snooze a little bit, and I'm going to watch some of the U.S. Open Golf Championship before we get back in the car and head over here for Sunday night services. What are we going to do? We're going to nourish ourselves. And on the way back to Murfreesboro, we may not even make it to the stop sign down here. We're going to be saying, what do we want for lunch? You have those discussions? What do we want for lunch? Where do you want to go? Well, I'd like to go here. Well, we can't go there. I don't like that place. And we kick that football back and forth. You're going to nourish somebody. You're going to feed somebody. And it's only found in the Greek New Testament. In two verses, both of them come from the book of Ephesians. One is chapter 6 and verse 4. The other one is chapter 5 and verse 29. Guys, a lot of responsibility for this nourishing business falls on our shoulders. Verse 28 of chapter 5 says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Nobody ever yet hated his own flesh. He nourishes and cheers it, just as Christ also does the church. And his point isn't that you're supposed to go home and start feeding yourself. The point is, you go home and start nourishing and cherishing your wife. She's your own flesh. You don't treat your flesh in a certain way. You nourish it. You cherish it. You go to the gym. You work out. You get all of the beauty products that we men don't use those terms. We get all of those things to enhance our appearance. No. Nobody ever hated their own flesh. We nourish, we cherish your own flesh. And his point is, that's the way you're to treat your wife. That's also what we're to do in regard to our children. Don't provoke them to anger. Bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Or as the New American Standard says, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, lays on fathers an unbelievable responsibility. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And if you pick up reading at that point in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you're going to hear him say, dads, here are things you need to be teaching your children. You need to spiritually nourish them. Bobby and I were talking about connect mutual connections that we have down at Wolf Creek in Hickman County. There was a dear friend of ours, Brother Waymer Mathis. He's an elder in the Wolf Creek Church. He's been dead for 20 years now. Every time we would have a fellowship meal at church, or every time we would be at his house, and Francis would have cooked a big meal, and the blessing has been said. As soon as amen has been said, in either one of those two situations, he would very loudly call out, feed the children. I texted his daughter, Pamela, yesterday to ask her, where'd your dad get that expression? I heard him say it so many times, feed the children. And she didn't know for certain. What does that mean? We're going to be feeding the children. And I'm kind of like somebody said recently, you know, when I was growing up, I was a child, I had to wait till after the adults left because they fed the preacher and then the other adults first. And when I got to be an adult, they decided they're going to feed the children first. And so I found myself at the back of the line, and all I got was a chicken neck, maybe a gizzard. Feed the children. Feed the children. What do you need to be feeding the children? By the way, wise parents do not ask their children if they would like to eat. They feed them, they nourish them. My mother used to require that we cleaned our plates, even the green beans. And I am so thankful that she did not make us eat those vile green peas. She didn't cook those. We had green beans was the green vegetable of our choice. She put them on her plates, and she wouldn't let us leave the table until we cleaned the plate. Why is that? She knew we needed nourishment. And I'm shocked, by the way, as a parent and a grandparent, you know, maybe my own parent children don't make their parents eat those types of things today. They give them more choices. We need to understand that we're to be preparing them for eternity, bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord. And I would admonish all of us dads today to remember this. God does not say, beat them up. He says, bring them up. I understand everything the Bible says in Proverbs about sparing the rod and spoiling the child, but we do not want to be abusive. And again, I would cite Colossians chapter 3 in verse 21. Do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. We are preparing them for eternity. We understand that in a physical sense. If any man doesn't provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Food, clothing, shelter, care, etc. And that is an ongoing process. But we want to train them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We want to nourish them spiritually. It's like God puts a piece of clay in our hands, and he says, now you go and you put this piece of clay on the wheel, and you mold it into something that will honor me. And dads, failure at this point is not an option. Proverbs 29 and verse 15 says, a rod and reproof give wisdom. A child who gets his own way brings his mother to shame. The King James Version says that a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You have a responsibility there. Teach them to know the Lord. Number three, let me advance the slide again. I got to peek back, be sure it changes. Number three, we do that by pursuing God's plan. God's plan. Who occupies first place in your home? Television, internet, rock stars, athletes, musicians. Paul says, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Whose plan are we following? From the moment of conception, the plan must be the Lord's. Years ago in the church, before the days of inner city ministry, we had this thing called the bus ministry. We were working with a church in Jasper, Alabama, which was very heavily involved in the bus ministry. And on Sunday mornings at 7:30, people would cook breakfast at the building for everybody that worked in the bus ministry. And that was a real treat a lot of times. On Father's Day in 1979, we were expecting our first child, and she was born on October the 30th of that year. On Father's Day in June of that year, Brother E.R. Torrance, who was an elder in that church, walked up to me at that bus worker's breakfast. He looked me in the eye, and he said, Happy Father's Day. I said, well, hang on a minute. I'm not a father yet. He said, you're as much a father right now as you will ever be. I thought about it, and you know, he was exactly right. The plan must be the Lord's. From the moment of conception, I would say now being a grandfather, even to the moment they leave this life, or I leave first. It is his discipline. And by the way, one of the most unpleasant things, unfortunate things about discipline is that we think about it only in a negative way. What is discipline? Well, I tell you what, my mother's weapon of choice was a belt. Your dad might have used a razor strop. My wife's mother used one of those old bolo paddles, a little wooden paddle with a long rubber band and a ball on the end of it. Y'all remember those things? She said, we just got to where we didn't want to get those toys anymore because they always got turned into a paddle and it was an instrument of discipline. We think discipline, we think only in negative terms. We need to understand that it has a much broader meaning. In an active sense, it's talking about upbringing, it's talking about training, it's talking about instruction, and the Greek word paideia is the word that's used here, and it really refers to education. And in a New Testament sense, in regard to a text like Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, is talking about child rearing. Listen to what one commentator had to say about that. It had a distinguished significance in the Greco-Roman world. More than teaching and learning facts, it was the formation of the person. God puts this little lump of clay into our hands. We take it, and by his principles, we turn that person with God's help into a useful citizen, but more than that, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. Read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, "From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness' sake, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work." What we need to be doing is focusing on the application of biblical principles to every aspect of life. So we're following God's plan, we follow his discipline, we follow his instruction here. And you think about all of Scripture and how that's written for our instruction. Read Psalm 119, verse 97 to 104. What you're going to find in verse 99 is that through his precepts, we can have more understanding than all of our teachers. In verses 105 to 112, we're going to learn in verse 10 that the wicked people lay a snare for themselves, but I don't have to stray if I'm pursuing the word of God. And think about Psalm 119. Well, the Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And you go on and read verse 11 in that same psalm. "Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Teach your children, bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord." Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 and 19 says, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart," excuse me, "on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons." Pursuing God's plan, bring them up in the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. That's a real challenge for fathers today. We need to have patience. We need to be in the business of preparing them for eternity, and we can only do that pursuing God's plan. And I'll be praying for all of our fathers here today at James Avenue that he gives us the wisdom to pursue his plan. Thank God for godly fathers. You may be saying, "I didn't have a godly father. Mine was a drunk, mine was abusive, mine was neglectful, I barely knew my father." And the fact that that takes place so many times is a turnoff for some people when we try to talk to them about God being our Heavenly Father, because the only impression they have of a father isn't a very good one. That's one of the reasons why I need to pursue God's plan. But understand, if that's the kind of father you had, that's not the way God, your Heavenly Father, is. He loves you so much that he sent his son down to this earth to be a sacrifice for your sins. And no matter what you've done today, with tender mercy and a loving heart, he invites you to come to him, very much like in the story that Jesus told. The prodigal son came home to a loving father, and you can do the same today. If you're not a child of God, hear the gospel today. Believe it with all your heart that Jesus died for your sins. Confess that he's the Son of God. Turn away from sin. Put him on in baptism that your sins can be washed away. You do those things, you're going to be welcomed with outstretched arms by a loving Father. Will you come as we stand and sing?